Well, we are fast approaching the end of January 2022, but it's not too late to be thinking about improvements we want to make in our life and especially in our walk with Christ. So this evening, I thought we'd talk about some greater things that we can be striving to achieve and focusing upon. In what sense are we to desire greater things? Well, not necessarily temporal things. Our focus isn't to be on the temporal. Luke 12 and verse 18, you remember the rich farmer said, I've got great crops this year. What am I going to do? I said, I'm going to have to pull down my barns, build greater barns, and store up all my crops and goods. Little did he know that very night, his life would be taken from him and his soul would be required of him. So in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, we're told that we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look at the things that are not seen. How do you look at something you can't see? Well, we see it through the eye of faith, don't we? We're sure that heaven is there, that God is there, and Christ is there, and the Holy Spirit is there, and all of the heavenly host are there, and all of the glories of heaven are there. We look at that. We long for that. We just sung of it in poetical terms of the Paradise Valley, the beautiful place where everything is wonderful. That's what heaven will be like. We long for that. But we are also to long for the spiritual things of this life that are not temporal. They're not something we can reach out and touch, but they are just as surely there, and we can see through the eye of faith. We look for that which is spiritual. Colossians 3 in the first two verses says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What do you find yourself dreaming about, setting a goal for in your life? What do you desire? Usually the things that we desire, we have a dream about, we set the intentions of our heart upon those things and set a plan to achieve those things that we have a desire for. And we most often achieve those things in the temporal sense, and we can just as readily achieve those things in the spiritual sense if indeed we set our mind on those things above. It says not on things of the earth, not that it's forbidden for us to set our mind on things of the earth, but not only on things of the earth, but more importantly, we are to set our minds on things above. We are to set our minds on heavenly things, spiritual things. What are some of the greater things that we can have? Well, we've been studying 1 and 2 Peter in our adult Bible studies on Sunday and Wednesday. And you can't help but think of that we are told to add to our faith virtue for this very reason. The reason that he gave before us that our desire is to participate in the divine nature. If our desire is to participate in the divine nature, to set our mind on things above, on heavenly things, on spiritual matters, to glorify God, then we begin by adding to our faith. And he's not just talking about the faith that comes by hearing the word of God. He's talking about the practice of the faith that comes by hearing the word of God. Add to your faith. Add to your abilities. Add to what you are doing as a child of God. We will not have greater faith until we have total trust in Christ. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, Paul said it this way, "Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord." There were many things that Paul had accomplished in his life as a Jew. They were spiritual things, spiritual goals. He had accomplished those things. There were other things that he was intending to accomplish, but he says, "I left that all behind, and I count all of that as garbage, so that I might gain Christ." Is there anything of this world that's holding you back from increasing in faith? Are there other goals that you have that are you've prioritized in place of increasing in faith? Are there worries and troubles and difficulties in your life that are keeping you from increasing in faith? That's a problem, isn't it? Matthew 16 and verses 24 through 25, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose his life, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If you try to hold on to your temporary goals or temporal goals, and they take priority over Christ, he said, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your soul. You have to let go of yourself completely in order to follow me. Easy to do? Nope. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. One rendering of this says, follow me daily, every day. If you've ever been acquainted with any of the addiction programs and so forth, you realize that it's a daily denying of that desire for whatever the addiction is. So also, is it a daily seeking of our desire for the things that are spiritual and increasing in faith? A daily denying of self, a daily emphasizing of Christ. You might say, well, yeah, but there are people that just kind of hold me back. If they're not doing their part, then that might very well be. And there's not a whole lot that maybe you can do about that. But you don't have to let it keep you from doing what Christ has called you to do and what you know you should be doing. Greater faith, trusting totally in Christ. Peter went on to say, add to your faith virtue. If you're going to increase in faith, then we need to have a greater virtue. And I know that as we study that, we many times look at commentators and lexicographers and so forth, and they'll say, well, that's moral excellence. And I've defined that down to mean just excellence, the pursuit of excellence in our faith. Tonight, I'd like for you to consider it in the light of vision, in the light of setting goal. If you're going to increase your faith, you have to look, what are you trying to increase it to? What are you trying to compare your practice of faith to? Or who would you compare your practice of faith to? Ultimately, that is to be Christ, isn't it? And the life that he lived. But we can look at the apostles. We can look at men and women of faith throughout the New Testament and Old Testament. And how they heard what God said, they trusted what God said, and then they did what God said in spite of the difficulties that faced them as they did those things. You know, and I know we could tell countless true stories of people's lives that are filled with that. But your life, my life, is one of those true stories too. Your life, my life, is to be about, I see what Jesus has called me to, but for me to do that, then I'm going to have to do this, and that's not going to be easy. He never said it was going to be easy. He said, count the cost. Count the cost. Take up your cross and follow me. So as we consider that, he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Jesus answered in John 1 and verse 50, because I said unto you, I saw you under a fig tree, you believe, I tell you, you will see greater things than these. And I think that's true of all of us. You know, here one believed that Jesus was the Christ because Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree. Well, how'd you know it was me? And, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he was in amazement about that. But aren't we in amazement when we see Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God? When we see that he died to pay the price for our sins? When we see his love on our behalf, aren't we in amazement about that? And I believe that Jesus says to me, you will see even greater things than this. You will see me working in your life. You will see the providence of God. You will see times in your life that you will pray to me for things that you might not think in human terms are possible, but you will see them answered. You will see me working in your life. You will see greater faith. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. What is that? What is it that limits God in doing anything in our life? Our unbelief, our doubt. Let not that man who doubts thinks that he will receive anything. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we ask or think. Some translations even use the word imagine, what we even imagine. God's able to do greater. And so when you think about doing greater things, don't limit God as to what you can accomplish and what he can accomplish through you. Peter went on to say that in order to add to our faith and to have this vision, that we have to have knowledge. Knowledge of his word. If we're going to do things to the glory of God, we're going to have to do what God instructs us to do, that he'll only be glorified in the things that he has instructed us to do. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's the way Peter ended this second letter. Grow in favor with God. Grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can never know too much about the scriptures. Don't ever stop reading them. Don't ever stop studying them. Never stop meditating on them. And certainly never stop applying them to your life and the things that you are facing in your life. So if we're going to have greater knowledge, we need to study God's Word. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul wrote to the evangelist Timothy, and he said, "Be diligent." Pretty strong word. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I often wonder what people who believe that, you know, we're not saved by works, we're not saved by anything that we do, it's all by the grace of God. Well, it is by the, without the grace of God, our works would be nothing. Without the love of God, wouldn't matter how much we loved Him. That's all true. But to say that there's no works that we need to do, what do you do with this? Present yourself approved to God. To hear them tell it, God's the one who approves you. There's nothing you can do to present yourself approved to God. Does Paul know what he's talking about here? Shake your heads this way. Yeah. We need to be diligent. We need to be diligent. A worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The problem with those who have said that you're saved by the grace of God alone or by faith alone, or, you know, and the funny thing about it is the very same one that says you're saved by faith alone also say you're saved by grace alone. And it's like, they know what alone means. But they are not very diligent in rightly dividing the word of truth, are they? We need to be careful, too, that we rightly divide the word of truth. That we don't come to the word of God with our agenda, but we come to the word of God humbly and meekly, asking, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Whatever you say, that's what I want to do." Knowledge is gained by studying, but knowledge is also gained by experience. And the Hebrew writer, I think, alludes to this in chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "Solid food belongs to those who are of full age." That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We can academically learn God's standard of what's right and wrong, and what true and false practices are. We can do that with knowledge, but it takes experience in applying that academic knowledge to come to a full appreciation of the providence of God and the work of God in our lives. It's probably why those who are to be leaders of congregations are to be elderly or to be older, because they've had the opportunity to have the experience, the life experiences with God's Word, and to put it into practice in their lives, as well as helping others in their lives. All of that leads to greater work, which is another way of saying a complete faith. Faith without works is dead. But we are to strive for greater works. John 14 and verse 12, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." There was still work that needed to be done when Jesus left the earth to be at the right hand of God. Jesus knew when he left this earth that there would be other works to do. Jesus said they are greater works. He's laid the foundation. It's the responsibility of the apostles, first century Christians, and every century thereafter Christian, to build upon that and to renew the work of Christ in every generation. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, not only of his generation, but of every generation thereafter. How does he do that? If it's not by us continuing to hear, believe, and trust, and obey, and teach others all things whatsoever he has taught. If we leave anything out, if we modify anything, if we try to change the design of the gospel or worship or the work of the church or any of those aspects, then we might convince people to believe as we believe, but we're not going to save anyone. We must practice the doctrine of Christ to be in fellowship with him, 2 John and verse 9. We want to be part of those who are practicing and doing these greater works. And we do so by service to him. In Matthew 23 and verse 11, he says, "He who is greatest among you, let him be your servant." You know, remember the apostles had a problem from time to time of talking about, well, who among us is going to be greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to sit at his right hand? Who's going to sit at his left hand? Which of us are going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, look, to be great, you have to be a servant. And how many times did he exemplify that in his life, whether it be in the washing of the apostles' feet, finally, on the night before he was crucified, or as he went to the cross? But how many times did he serve them and leave us the example of being a servant? In James 2 and verse 18, of course, the passage that's so great in showing us how important our work is. It's not just knowing what God's word is, it's doing what we know God's word says. You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And of course, James isn't talking about here, it's my faith that I've invented. No, it's my faith that I have learned from the doctrine of Christ, the faith that comes by hearing the word of God. I will show you, he could have just as easily said, I will show you the faith in Christ by my works. But he's making a comparison between those who are saying, well, you can have faith, but you don't have to have works. Faith isn't faith till it works. Faith without faith is dead. Knowledge of what God wants you to do without doing what God wants you to do isn't going to save you. I know I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins, but you don't, it won't save you. I know I should do this and that. I know, you know, you make the application wherever you want to make it in what God teaches us in his word. We know what we should do, but if we don't do it, it's not going to do us any good. I will show you my faith by my works, by doing the work that God has called us to do. And last but certainly not least, one of the things that we want to be greater in and growing stronger in our lives is that of love. 1 Corinthians 13 is probably one of the more defining passages on what love is and how love is not about self. It's about others, and most importantly, it's about God. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love." Now I say, well, why is love greater than faith and hope? Well, because faith that is seen is no longer faith. We live by faith now, hope that is seen is no longer hope. It will be hope realized, not hope anticipated. And so faith and hope are going to be filled up. They're going to be realized someday. But love is going to continue. Why? Because God is love. Heaven is a place of love. So he's talked about here in this chapter how that faith and hope are going to be done away with. He's talked about how spiritual gifts are going to be done away with. They were done away with. He says faith and hope are going to be done away with. When time comes to an end, when Christ returns, when what we have faith in comes into fruition, when our hope is seen, that'll be done away too. It'll be fulfilled. But love will continue. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, he says, In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. This passage and this statement Paul could have just as easily included it in 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, in a sense, he did at the beginning of the chapter. When he talks about it, if I give my body to be burned, if I have the tongues of angels and of men and, you know, do all of these wonderful things, you know, but have not love, it profits me nothing. That's what he's saying here. Our faith has to work and has to be motivated by love, by a sincere interest in the welfare of God. Not for the promotion of self, not to call attention to self, not to have people, not to be seen of men and to be glorified by men for what work of faith we are accomplishing in our life, but a faith that is motivated by serving God, letting God be seen in our lives, to lead others to Christ. Any work of faith we do that is not motivated by love for God and love for others that we do this work of faith for is not of any benefit at all. So how can we obtain these greater things? Well, we're not here alone. God didn't say, now you go out there and you do it. No, he's with us. He wants us to succeed. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Is God in you? If you keep his commandments, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, if you do the word of God, practice the word of God in your life, then my Father and I will make our abode in you. John chapter 14. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Philippians 2 and verse 13 says, it is God who works in you both to will. Who puts the will in you to worship God? Who puts the will in you to turn from your sin and to walk in righteousness? Who puts the will in you to deny yourself, to follow Christ? Well, God did that. He did that in his word. He taught us. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his own good pleasure, to his praise, to his glory. It's not about you. It's about glorifying God. It's about revering God and keeping his commandments that he might be seen living in your life. very familiar passage along these lines is Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. For whose sake? For His name's sake. For His glory. He makes us what He created us to be. He teaches us what He created us to be. And He teaches us how to achieve that for which He created us. For His name's sake. We obtain these things with His help and with our dedication. Colossians 3, in the first four verses, he says, if ye then, who were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. That's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 6. You died. You died to sin. You put to death the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Set your mind on things above, not on these things on the earth. You died, and your life of sin, is hidden with Christ in God. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Did you think about that this past week? When snow blanketed the earth and hung around for a while this time because it was cold enough that it could. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What happens when it snows? Hides a lot of things under it, doesn't it? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Because you died to yourself, became alive in Christ, followed Him, and continued to follow Him, and increased in following Him, and practiced greater faith, and greater love for Him. Greater things. The pursuit of them. And the wonderful thing about the pursuit of faith and vision, virtue, knowledge, work, and love, the wonderful thing about the pursuit of these things is that it just makes for a greater you. It makes you what you were created to be. Everything's happiest when it's doing what it was created to do. You know, you can't put soul and spirit to inanimate objects. But if you've ever worked with a saw or a knife, you know that it's happiest when it's sharp. It works so much better when it's sharp. Because that's what it was created to do. It was created to cut. We're created for a purpose. We're happiest when we do what God designed us to do and created us to do. We know what He designed us to do because He's taught us in His Word. And we are happiest when we are fulfilling that. If you're here tonight and you realize you're out of favor with Christ, with God, then make things right tonight with Him. Let us pray with you and for you. Let us, each and every one of us, be in pursuit of greater things this week, this coming month, and throughout this year. And then next year we'll repeat this lesson, maybe. I don't know. Or something like it. You're subject to the invitation. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?